Welcome to Gateway City Church. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I will go really, really quick. I believe this is what the Lord is challenging us. We looked at Philippians chapter 3 last week. So if you have your notes, bring it out as well. We talked about three things, right? Paul begins chapter 3 by saying, finally! Okay, so he's going to end his, you know, letter to the Philippians. And he says, finally, rejoice. Now, he's writing from prison, right? And he's saying, you know, it's cause to celebrate. And we talked about three things, okay, if you remember last week. Number one, three P's. We need to have a change perspective, right? We would have a change perspective to life. He begins by saying, hey, there is a separation, there is a difference between the spirit, that which is of the spirit, and that which is evil, that which the confidence that we have in God versus the confidence that we have in the flesh. And then he talks about everything that he has obtained. Okay? You know, he says that, you know, nobody can boast. If there's anybody who can boast, it's me. Paul says that. All right. All the achievements that you have, nothing. You know, in a nutshell, he says, you want to boast about your achievements? I've got achievements. And he begins to even state that out without, I believe not with pride, but, you know, just putting down what's real. And he says that, you know, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regardless of the law, a Pharisee. And then he says, as for zeal, you know, there I am persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, as far as the law is concerned, I am faultless. And we say that, you know, none of us dare to say that. If you're honest with ourselves, we cannot say that, hey, we are faultless. You know, but Paul says that. And then he goes on to say, now whatever that I have gained to my profit, I consider loss. L-O-S-S. He mentions this, you know, twice. And then he says, I consider everything loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You know, last week we said this, very easy to pray. All of us want to pray this prayer. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But we fail to pray the second part, you know. And it's this one sentence, not two sentences, one verse, not two verses. You know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. We can never understand God's power without understanding the cross, without understanding what it means to have fellowship with him, to share in the fellowship of his suffering. All of us are called. We have, you know, we need to begin to understand what it means to suffer and to persevere through it. That is the second P. Change our perspective. We need to persevere. And thirdly, we need to Hello? Nobody take notes last week. We need to press on. We need to press. Now you'll remember. We need to press on towards victory. And today, I want to talk about that a little bit more. All right? We need to press on towards the victory. Verse 12, not that I've obtained all this or have already been made perfect. No. Paul says no. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Paul is saying here, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be, you know, let's just go with the flow and, you know, allow God to lead us and, you know, he's going to come and he's going to capture us and he's going to, you know, all this, you know, flowery stuff. He didn't say that. He says, I press on to take hold. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. You see this repeating so many times, pressing on, pushing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, I hope all of us are, all of us who are mature, Paul says, should take such a view of things. Some of us saying, ouch already, not very mature, right? All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join, verse 17, with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, that is how you should stand firm. So Paul goes on and says, I need to press on. We, you and I, he's addressing the church in Philippi right now, you and I need to press on. Today I'd like to talk about three things, and that's found from verse 13 onwards. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. We are going to cross into a new year, and Paul gives us these three things. One thing I do, he says. One thing I do. And we can divide it, we can break it up into three parts. One thing I do, number one, forget what is behind. You know, at the end of the year, we always have, you know, people tell us to look back at the year and how have you been, you know, has the year been good, has the year been bad, some good, some bad, some, you know, well, so. Some of us look back and we can't remember anything because the year has passed so quickly. Like, hey, what happened? 2015 gone already. But Paul is saying this, you know, there are many things that bog us down. Let's forget it. Forget what is behind. Paul, he puts out all his achievements, right? In fact, he says this, you know, as far as zeal is concerned, I'm right there. You know, there's so much zeal in me to the extent that I've been persecuting the church. And we talked about this last week, right? If we allow our failures to tie us down, we're not going to get anywhere. We cannot let the failures, the wrong decisions, the, you know, areas of our life whereby we have failed God to tie us down. And I believe that while Paul was zealous, you know, he was excited about what he was doing. He was, you know, he called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Hebrew of the Hebrews. While he was pursuing that righteousness, quote unquote, he was persecuting the church. In fact, when God called him Christ, the first thing that Christ addressed was, Paul, why do you persecute me? I've asked myself this question, you know, if I were Paul, at that point of encounter, right? You know, you see this bright light in the sky. You read that from Acts chapter 9, right? It's bright light in the sky, and then, you know, cannot see anything. You hear the voice of God. Why do you persecute me? I thought I was doing the right thing. I believe Paul was sincere in, you know, or rather he thought that he was doing the right thing in persecuting the church. And then he encounters God and says, hey, everything that you thought was right is wrong. And he has spent his whole life pursuing that until that point, thinking that that was the right thing to do. All his life, and Christ comes to him, calls him and says, hey, all wrong. Now, how many of us, if that would happen to us, all of us, I think, except for maybe Uncle Ricky and Auntie Betsy, would be younger than Paul when God called Paul, right? Now, let's live a couple more years, plus another 10 more in your life, at least, okay? And then you've been pursuing whatever you've been pursuing, and then God comes to us and says, hey, all wrong. All wrong. You thought you're following God. God says, Now, if that happened to us, even right now, if that happens to us, right? Some of us have been Christians for a longer time, others, you know, not as long. How would that affect our life? Would that, here's the question, would that tie us down so much that we can't function anymore? You know, sometimes we are crippled by our past. We are crippled by our failures, what I thought was right. And then we live our life in regret. And when we do that, nothing happens. We don't pursue what God has for us in the future. And that's why Paul says, forget what is behind. I forget what is behind. That is why Paul could be so successful in the ministry that God has called him to. I forget what's behind. From that point on, not that I've obtained it, but I'm still pursuing, I'm still pressing it. But one thing I do, we've got to begin with that. Forget what is behind. As we come to the end of the year, as we move on to the next year, I believe that there are certain things in our life that perhaps God is saying, hey, you need to let it go. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago, right? Let it die. Okay. Certain things, you need to let it die. You need to forget. Because if you keep harping on that, it's going to tie you down. It's going to bog you down and you're not going to move on. You're not going to be able to press in. What are some of the things that we need to forget? Now, most of us are young. Not many things to forget, lah. But perhaps there's one, two things that, you know, we thought is the right thing and God is saying, no, it's all wrong. Forget about it. Let's move on. Number two, we need to forget and we need to forge ahead. Three F's today. One, forget. Number two, forge ahead. Forge forward. All of us watch movies, right? Yeah. And we have always seen this scene. You know, you watch those olden days, you know, sword fighting kind of movie, you know, those, you know, Braveheart type, you know, where this guy draws his sword, leads his army and into battle. And so that whole scene is, you know, everybody's all jumbled out fighting, right? And then at some point, I know some of you are going to relate here already. At some point, and some movie is going to come into your mind right now. At some point in the movie, this hero, whoever he is, sees in a distance his arch enemy. The leader of, you know, that rebellious group or whatever. that's coming against this army, and he sees this guy who is fighting over there. At that point, in almost every movie, you could see in his facial expression the determination that that's the guy for me. That's the guy I want to kill. He's the leader of, you know, the enemy. And if I get him, I get everybody else, right? He's the troublemaker. And so, the movie takes on from then him charging ahead. But in the midst of that, because they're all fighting, right? Somebody comes at him. What does he do? Goes on. Somebody else, and it's a lot of times like a, you know, dance, you know. It goes dancing towards the enemy, right? Now the thing is this, you never see this, you know. You will never see him charging, right? And then, you know, one of the soldiers comes, attacks him. This is all he does. He swings his sword, miraculously, you know, wiping him out. I mean, it's the movies, right? And it's almost like a dance, right? And someone else comes in behind, you know, he just swings his sword and just does that. And he falls off. But you never see this. You will never see him forging ahead. This soldier comes, he swings his sword at him, and then after that he turns around and he goes, die, die, die. Then the next one comes, die, 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 die. You don't see that, you know. Don't care whether you die or not. Most of the time, movie die. But this is what happens. Every person that comes as a hindrance, one swing, one step, forge ahead. Whether this guy is injured or not, die or not, of course the movie never shows, most of the time, okay? But he does not spend time here. Does not spend time here. His focus is right there. Ahead. Where his arch enemy is. And you see him moving, forging ahead to his goal. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forget, number two, forge ahead. You know, many times in our Christian life, this thing happened to me. You forget what's happening there, you know. Oh, there's this battle here. Or this little soldier that has come. Die already, you're still chopping, you know. God has sometimes, you know, certain situations come, God has given us the victory. One swipe, you know. And we're still, whoa! And the guy is, you know, running away somewhere. And we're not moving ahead. We are bogged down, trapped in, caught up by the things that surround us. Okay. Let's go this guy. And we should be forging ahead. Get up, get up, get up. Not that they don't exist. Not that they are not a threat, but boom, out of the way. Boom. Boom. That's Star Wars. Boom, boom, boom. Everybody flies everywhere. That's where I want to get. That's where I want to get. That's where I want to go. And we've got to be moving. And I ask this question. I want to ask us this question. Have we been standing in the same place, When I say same place, I mean, I'm not just saying, you know, stay in the same house, stay in Penang, you know. But in the spirit, in the same place, and we are concerned with so many things that are around us, and spinning in circles, not able to forge ahead. Because Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I strain toward what is ahead. I press on. There is a goal. What's around us? What are the things that have been our past? Forget it. Perhaps there are certain things that are around us that's hindering us from moving forward. Again, I say, not that they don't exist, not that they're, you know, it's not a reality. It's there. And we have to deal with some of those things. But sometimes we get caught up with so many things that we're stuck and not moving forward. Number three, forget. Number two, forge ahead. Number three, focus. Focus. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. I press on. And he mentions this a couple of times. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. What prize is that? For which God has called me. Last week we talked about this. There is a calling upon each one of our lives. And that's the goal. And Paul says, not only do we forget, not only do we forge forward, move forward, but there is a goal. You know, I mentioned earlier, you know, sometimes we are just standing in the same place. We're bothered with so many things that are around us. Some of us are moving, you know, but we don't have any. What's the goal that God has called? We're moving, yeah. Now I move in this direction, and then I move in that direction. And after that, I'll move in that direction. But what's the goal? What's the focus of your movement? And Paul says, I'm focused on the goal to win the prize for our lives. One prize. What prize is that? That prize is the call. The prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say that, you know, many of us are concerned with many things. You know, in fact, he says, you know, some are even enemies of the cross. He says that, all right, we live according to the pattern of this world. Okay. Verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And but maybe we who live in Penang, you know this a little bit more. All right. A lot of times the stomach leads us. Huh? Correct. Well, y'all better be careful. Those of you, not your head. Every time we hear, smell, see pictures, no, you see the food, like, see the picture, not our heart beat faster, you know, the stomach beat faster. Better be careful. I think Paul is not only talking about the stomach. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the flesh takes over. The flesh is the one that leads us. Their God is the stomach. In other words, their God is the flesh. That which satisfies the flesh. So be careful. Be careful. Then he goes on, verse 20, but our citizenship, wait a minute, he says, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await, go home. Eagerly await to get home. Now, if you stay somewhere else and you're a citizen, you're not from that place, you know, you can do a lot of things over there. Okay. But at the end of the day, that country will not recognize you. Whether you do something good, something bad, will not recognize you as their citizen. There's only one place, one person who would take us back. So, as we enter into the new year, Paul says in chapter 4, stand firm. Stand firm. There are many things that will distract us. And he goes on, the whole of chapter 3, he talks about, you know, this tension between the flesh and the spirit. He talks about how the things of this world he considers rubbish, dung. how we need to learn how to persevere, to press in, to suffer. How we need to look at our lives, forget, forge forward, focus on the goal. And as we come to the close of the year, couple of days to go, right? And a lot of times we look ahead to what is, what the new year entails for some of us. We can see a little bit. Some can see more. Some will say, I don't know lah. Whatever will be, will be. I guess same as last year. You know. But whatever it is, can we move in with confidence knowing that God has called us with a heavenly calling? And that's the goal. And that's where we're going. Because if not, what's going to happen to us is we're going to either be in the same place, concerned about so many things that are around us, and God looks down. And if we use the words of Paul, right? He says, hey, we're going to be heading for destruction. Why? Because the flesh has overtaken us. The flesh, the stomach, is our God. What basically that means is we worship self. Everything that we have, I put into me. Why? Because that's God. If I suffer because of me. Why? Because that's God. I'm God. And that's who I worship. Paul says, forget that. I believe that for us as a church, 2016 is going to be not only an exciting year, but a challenging year as well. There will be many challenges ahead. And I believe that's why, you know, the Lord has been leading us through this series. You know, the last, what, 5-6 weeks we've been talking about how do we embrace God's will upon our life? How do we learn how to let it go and let it die? Because when we learn how to submit and come before Him and say, God, You are all in all, everything, then we begin to see the difference. Paul begins by saying in chapter, remember this, he's writing from prison, okay? He's not in, you know, a palace lying down, eating, you know, feeding him grapes or something like that. He's in prison. And he begins by saying, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord! Rejoice. Regardless of what situation I'm in, the joy of the Lord is upon me. And you need to have that joy as well. There is joy when we are in the will of God. And so as we cross over, we need to ask ourselves, can we? Yes, we are not perfect people. There have been, I'm sure, you and I, failures in our life where God says, you thought this, but no, all wrong. And we've got to not let it tie us down. We've got to say, God, help me forget that. Help me forge forward. Don't let the things that are, the petty things that are around me, the world that is around me, you know, constantly the voice of the world, constantly telling me to feed the flesh. Don't let that bog me down. I'm going to move ahead. You know, one swipe of the sword, let's keep moving. Keep moving. When that voice comes, shut it up, keep moving. Forge on. And keep your eyes focused on the goal for which Christ has called us heavenward. I'm going to ask Penny to come and share a testimony. I asked her to do this today, so I'm going to ask her to just come and share. Some of you probably would have heard her testimony already on, as far as her life is concerned. But yeah.
share how the Lord called me into full time and the journey that He has taken me through. I was a rebellious kid when I was 17, 18 years old. Rebellious to the point that, you know, my mom is really a very soft-spoken person. I was so rebellious that she had to lift up her hand and give me a slap on my cheek. She couldn't remember. But I remember that very well because that was the first time I saw my mom being so angry with me. So it was a time that I almost walked away from God. But I really want to thank God for His grace that sought me and His love that pursued me all the way. And because I didn't really write it down, so it messed up. So just want to thank God for His grace and His love that is constantly seeking and pursuing after me, and He has always been there for me. Then I've shared before that, I've asked before, like, what is the scariest thing in life? The scariest thing is not being in dark places or death, but the scariest thing in life is not having God journey together with us. And I'm really thankful that I have the Lord with me. When I was really small, when I was growing up as a little girl, I've always wanted to be someone who climbed the corporate ladder. You know, because I see all these young ladies wearing, you know, those tight skirt with coat, and they carry a briefcase, and they wear those high heels. And then when they walk, they have this really nice sound on the ground. Cock, cock, cock. So I was telling my mom that, you know, one day I want to be like that. No, it's so nice, so cool, so attractive. When it was time for me to go into college, I decided that I didn't want to do Form 6. I want to just go straight into taking up business administration. But it was also then that the Lord changed my direction. My final year of my course, I remember sharing it with my course mate that, you know, at the end of the day, this is not really what I want to do. And so she asked me, what is it that you want to do? And I told her that I want to be a pastor. Now what happened is that possibly a year before the final year, when I was 18, 19, I received the calling to go into full-time in one of the youth conference. And the second time the Lord confirmed it when I was at another conference, it was known as Parousia Conference. Parousia is a Greek word, right? And it simply means end time generation. So I responded to full-time calling at the conference, at Parousia Generation Conference. Basically I want to take up the challenge to live totally for Christ and to serve Him only. Now, remembering that I was a rebellious kid when I was 17, 18 years old, and the one thing that has always been brewing in my heart is that because of what I had been through, I don't want the young people to go through that. Because there is just so much potential that a young person has. I'm not saying that old fellas don't have potential, but I'm saying that young people like Lawyer has so much potential, and if we would allow God to really tap into us and to use us, imagine how much we can really impact the world. And you look at the Bible, right? David, Joseph, all these people, they are called to follow Christ when they were really young, and you see the amazing things that the Lord did through them. And so one of the things that the Lord really challenged me in and I responded to it is to go into full time to be the catalyst, you know, to be the bridge. Be able to draw young people into the presence of God, to really experience God. I mean, God is just so wonderful. And so one of the things that the Lord asked me then was in John 21, it says, feed my sheep. You know, how much do you love the Lord? Feed God's sheep. You know, take care of his sheep. And so after college, I didn't go into full-time immediately. I started working for a non-profit organization, and I enjoyed my work over there, and they were actually training me to take up the highest position in the organization. But then it was at that point the Lord challenged me to get out of that stable job. It was as though God is, you know, don't get too comfortable, it's time to go out. And the Lord kicked me out of the organization, and I had to tell my boss that, please don't waste time on me anymore, don't send me for training anymore because I'm not going to be here for long. The Lord has called me into full-time, and I felt that, you know, I have to take that step to resign. But God didn't call me into full-time yet. So I came out, I did my own business, but I had more free time to do ministry. So it wasn't until 5 years ago that God said, it is time now, I want you to go into full-time ministry to work for the church. So yeah, here I am. But for the past 2 to 3 years, it hasn't been a very smooth journey as a full-time minister. And I was telling God that, you know, I know that, you know, I've expected that it's not going to be easy, but I really didn't expect that he's going to turn my whole world upside down. It's been very difficult. Not having stable income, and it's really living by faith. But this year, the final straw was when I told God, you know, God, you see that I've sacrificed so much. You asked me to get out of my job, I get out of my job. You asked me to get out of my business, I get out of my business. Not that I'm making a lot of money, by the way, but you have asked me to go into full time, and I obeyed. And I've stopped asking for things that didn't really matter in life. But here I am, I just feel like, God, you're just turning my life upside down. I cannot take it anymore. You remember the message, Men 1, 2, 3? Men 1, 1, 2, 3. It was that message that the Lord really gave me and texted. He said, hey, you think you sacrificed for what? I am the one who sacrificed for you. And it was God reminding me that, hey, really not me sacrificing for the Lord, but for him to call me to serve him, it is my privilege to heed that call. And just last week after Pastor Ed's message, the one verse that came to my mind was Philippians 1:21. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it has always been the hardest verse for me to embrace because it requires a lot of commitment. How does one actually confess that, you know, to live is Christ, no problem, but to die is gain? But if you actually look at this verse, to live is Christ basically means that everything we embrace has got to do with Christ and Christ alone. It basically means, you know, to live is Christ means to die to self. It is dying to my own rights. But telling God that, hey, I give up this, therefore you have to give me back this. So basically it is embracing Christ and to everything about our life to revolve around him and him only. And I would say this is a commitment that I want to make. And remember when I shared in youth, the very final youth camp, in closing, how many of us we watch Divergent? And Divergent has this part, the choosing ceremony, where you choose which faction that you're in. Okay, so why are the speakers say that, you know, we're going to revisit choosing ceremony. Basically, it's lead us towards choosing Christ. And remember sharing this, that, you know, if I have the chance to choose again, I would have chosen the same thing. Now, I would not back down on my decision. Because choosing Christ, you know, responding to his calling will be the best thing that I have done in my life here on earth. And I'm pressing on. And my challenge to us is that no matter how difficult life would be, that we will press on, that we will hold on to Christ, that we will really declare that for to me, to live in Christ is really all about him, and to die is gain, and that we will towards eternity, because that's where God wants us to be.
All of us need to come to one point, and I believe as we enter the close of the year, it's a good time to just reflect. I remember when God called me to full-time ministry, you know, I'm one of those that decided my career path very early in life. I decided what I want to do very early in my life. While I was still in primary school, I decided what I want to be already. And that never changed, you know, not like some people, they decide because, you know, they heard or they saw somebody, you know, somebody's a teacher, so I want to be teacher also. Somebody's an engineer, I want to be engineer. But for me, very young, you know, at a very early age in my life, possibly when I was, 9, 10, I decided that I want to be an engineer. That was my interest, you know, so, every weekend, I would take something apart. I wanted to be a mechanical engineer, to be specific. Okay, I also decided that that's what I wanted to do. You know, so almost every weekend, I'll take my bicycle, I tear it apart, and I put it back again. Sometimes, got one extra screw come out, you know. I don't know where it is, but well, as long as the bicycle keeps going, it's fine. But as a kid, I would do that. And so, when I went to secondary school, you know, at that point of time, the science subject was all three together, you know, the bio, the chemistry, and the physics all together in one paper, right? I never studied the bio part because I decided that that's not necessary. It's going to be an engineer, right? And so, as long as I studied the physics and the chemistry part, can get a distinction, it's good enough. So, from one, from two, from three, never study bio. Okay? Because I had my track marked out. After my form three, I would transfer, get enough credit to transfer, I was from St. Xavier's, to transfer into Technical Institute. Okay, that time, TI was still a good school. Oops. and, you know, that was what I did. Okay, so, never study bio in my life. From four, go to TI. So, did mechanical engineering. Okay. From six, do double maths. Crazy guy. Why? Because I want to be an engineer. But it was then that God said, hey, give it all up. There is a higher calling. And as Penny said, you know, if I was given a chance to do it all over again, would I still want to be an engineer? No lah. I mean, I still like taking things apart lah. Give me a bicycle, I'll still take it apart lah. Just for fun lah. You know. But that's not the career path that God has. That's not the high calling. And for us, each one of us, as we cross over the new year, let's ask ourselves this question. What's there to forget? What's there that, you know, is bogging me down and I need to forget? What's there that's surrounding me, you know, that's keeping me from forging ahead? What do I need to sacrifice in order I can forge ahead? What do I need to focus on? And the focus one, I can give you the answer already, because Paul said it. You know, I'm focusing on the price. What price is that? It's the call that God has called me. Focus on that. And so I pray today, as we come to a close, we would say, Christ, it's all about you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all about you. And right now, I'd like us to, last Sunday of the year, make that commitment once again and say, God, help me. I know sometimes it's not easy, you know, because, you know, I imagine putting myself into Paul's shoes, you know. We've been fervent. He uses the word, I've been zealous. For the Lord, I've been persecuting the church. God says all wrong. You think you're doing the right thing, God says wrong. Forget it. Don't let it bog you down. Let's come before the Lord and sing this song in worship and say, God, take me into a new year. a year that will be totally different because that year is my journey, a new journey with you. Perhaps you've been journeying with the Lord for many years, but this is a new journey. You know, sometimes we travel with someone and say, hey, how come this journey is different? A new journey, a new experience. God wants to give us that this coming year, a new experience. Christ is my reward. Let's stand. Just you and the Lord.